Benjamin Franklin, who was one of our founding fathers of our country, was not known to be a deep religious man. But he did express some interesting quotes. And some of those quotes were specifically about prayer. And here's one of his famous quotes about prayer. He said this: "Work as if you were to live 100 years, but pray as if you were to die tomorrow. Work as if you were to live 100 years, pray as if you were to die tomorrow." His quote, or his statement, echoes Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, where we read, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might," with an emphasis on praying fervently while we have the opportunity. Praying fervently while we have the opportunity. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11 to begin the sermon this afternoon. Luke chapter 11, and we will begin reading in verse number 1. This is Luke's account of Luke's section on praying, and it corresponds to Matthew's account on praying, which we find in Matthew chapter 6 and chapter 6 and 7. Luke chapter 11, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And this is Luke writing here in verse number 1. He says, Luke 11, verse 1, "Now it came to pass, as he," talking about Jesus Christ, "was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" So Luke is saying here that the disciples saw Jesus Christ, or knew that Jesus Christ was praying, and one of the disciples came up to him and asked him specifically to teach them to pray. You can also find that in Matthew's account as well. And then verses 2 through 4, Christ gives them what we call a model or an example of an outline of a prayer to give, where it says here in verse number 2, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then the rest of it, verses 3 through 4, what we call the model or outline prayer. Now let's drop down to verse number 5. After he'd given the disciples this outline of prayer, in verse number 5, he gave them a short parable about praying with persistence. Verse number 5, "And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. So he goes to a friend and asks to borrow some bread. And there, here's the reason why he wants to borrow. Verse 6, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' Verse number 7, 'And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' And then notice verse number 8. Christ says this: 'I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs.'" So this little short parable is a parable about persistence, echoing back to the model prayer that he had given to the disciples, emphasizing persistence. That friend wanted to borrow bread, and his other friend said, "Well, I've got the door shut already. My children are in bed. I can't rise to give you any bread like you want." But the fellow kept persisting and persisting, and finally he did give him the bread that he asked for. Then we come to verse number 9, and Christ says this: "So I say to you," this reflects back to persistence, "so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." In verse number 10, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Ask, seek, and knock, according to Unger's commentary, suggests continual prayer and perseverance. Continual prayer and perseverance. perseverance. And some of the translations translate this, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. In other words, to be persistent. Putting into action the imperatives of ask, seek, and knock is what Christ is emphasizing to the disciples here. Now, in my last sermon, which was 2 weeks ago here in Little Rock, we examined the importance of diligent Bible study. Bible study, us studying the Bible, which is how God communicates with us. And prayer is how we communicate with God, our communication tool with God, so that we can have that communication. Him talking to us through the scriptures and us talking to him through prayer. Prayer is an essential part of our lives and a fundamental way of building and maintaining our relationship with our Father. And persistence in prayer is vital. The title of today's sermon is Persistence in Prayer is Vital for Disciples. Persistence in prayer is vital for disciples. Today, let's examine the importance of persistent prayer as part of our spiritual lives. Prayer is an essential part of our spiritual life. It is a fundamental way to nurture and sustain a relationship with our great God. Our prayers are our way of conversing with our Father, our Creator. God wants to hear our prayers. And Christ made that plain when he told the disciples, ask, seek, and knock by means of prayer. And Christ is also telling disciples here in this section of scripture to persist in pursuing God, not to give up, and to be diligent. To develop a relationship with the Father, it takes faith, focus, and follow-through. And Christ emphasizes that as he winds up the Sermon on the Mount to the disciples. Let's continue on here in verse number 11. And as we read through verses 11 through 13, notice the emphasis upon asking. Because there's definite emphasis upon asking. Verse number 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Verse 12, or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Emphasis upon asking, approaching the Father. And one of the greatest gifts that we can receive is the Holy Spirit. One of the most important gifts that we can ask for. You know, when a person is counseling to be baptized, when they want to be baptized, they want to receive the Holy Spirit. They want to be plunged under that water. They have their sins forgiven, buried under those symbolic waters, then brought up out of those waters, clean before God, forgiven, and then to have the hands put upon their head to receive the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the most important gifts we can ask for. But even beyond baptism, we need the Holy Spirit each and every day of our lives to be working with us, to be helping us to grow in character and to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. This word ask, our English word ask, comes from the Greek aiteo. If you're taking notes, it's spelled A-I-T-E-O, aiteo. A-I-T-E-O. In Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, says that in the Greek, it suggests the attitude of the petitioner. Attitude is involved. Like a child asking something from the father, with a humble attitude. That's how we should be asking. That's how the disciples ask our Father, with a humble attitude. Verses 9 through 13, which we just read through, shows that the Father wants to hear from his children. And it's his delight to respond to them. And this section in Luke that we just went through shows the importance of persistence in our prayers. Let's go to another section in Luke, a section that I'd like to turn to, in Luke chapter 18, where Christ, speaking to the disciples, gave them another parable. And it emphasized the importance of continual or persistent prayer. Luke chapter 18, just a few pages forward, and we'll pick it up in verse number 1. And verse number 1 is Luke's comment. Luke 18, verse number 1. Then he, referring to Christ, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So Christ is going to give a parable now. We'll pick that up in verse number 2. And it has to do with men always praying and not losing heart. So here's the parable, verse number 2. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. The marginal reference says didn't respect men. What this judge, who this judge was a Roman judge. He was a Roman judge, he was a human being, and he expected to be bribed. That's in the Roman system, that's what you did. If you wanted justice from a judge, you gave him a bribe. And that's what this judge expected. He did not fear God nor regard man. Verse number 3. Now there was a widow in that city, and in the first century AD, most of the widows were poor. They were poor, and she comes here in verse number 2. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him, to the judge, saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." So she comes, approaches this Roman judge, Roman appointed judge, wanting justice. And this judge was expecting a bribe. Notice verse 4, the first part. After she said, "Get justice for me from my adversary," verse 4. And he would not for a while. He would not give justice because she didn't have anything to bribe him with. But notice as we continue on. But afterward, he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." So she wasn't able to bribed this judge, but she kept coming. She kept coming. She kept coming. And finally the judge put up his hands and said, "I've got to give her justice. I can't take it anymore. She won't give up." And this phrase, continual coming here, in the last part of verse number 5, reflects back to the phrase in verse number 1, that men always ought to pray. Continually. Persistently. And that's the point that Christ is making here with this particular parable that we're reading. Through her persistence, she received justice. That was the one weapon the widow had against the corrupt judge. Her persistence. And again, we connect the continual coming of the widow, her persistence, with always ought to pray. Continuing on, verse number 6. Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said." Verse 7. "Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him?" That refers to continual prayer. "Though he bears long with them." In other words, even though it might seem that he's slow to help them, they continually pray day and night looking for help from God. The persistence of the widow is the lesson of the parable. In our persistent prayer life, is a lesson in building and growing in faith. If a corrupt judge will respond to the continual request of a widow, God will certainly respond to the continual prayers of believers. Persistence is the lesson of the parable. I like a comment from the Life Application Study Bible. It says this: "Always praying means keeping our requests constantly before God as we live for him day by day, believing he will answer. When we live by faith, we are not to give up. God may delay answering, but his delays always have good reasons. As we persist in prayer, We grow in character, faith, and hope. As we persist in prayer, we grow in character, faith, and hope. Persistent prayer is vital for disciples. David was also an example of one who was persistent in his prayers. Let's go to Psalm chapter 55. Psalm chapter 55. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And the first part of Psalm chapter 55, David is dealing with the betrayal of his enemies. And David had many enemies that came against him, including his own son. And he felt betrayed by these enemies. And that's how he starts this particular psalm in chapter 55. Psalm chapter 55, and in verse number 1, again a psalm of David. Notice how he starts out here. Verse number 1. Psalm 55, verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Verse 2. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. And here's the reason he is approaching God in verse number 3. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath, they hate me. So David was approaching God for help because of his enemies that were surrounding him and hating him. And he goes on from verse 4 forward, talking about the betrayal of the enemies, etc. Then we drop down to verse number 16. And he kind of shifts gears here, away from the betrayal of the enemies and focusing on that, to focusing on his faith and trust in God. Notice verse 16. He says, as for me, you know, despite what the enemies did to him, even though they hated him, as for me, I will call upon God. You know, he was faced with difficult situations. There was a trial, the enemies that hated him. But I'm going to focus on God, he says. I will call upon God, and what? The Lord shall save me. Confidence that David had as he approached God. And notice this in verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon, persistence, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Persistence in prayer, even though he was surrounded by enemies, he knew God would save him and help him. Evening, morning, and noon, he shall hear my voice. Continuing on here, verse number 18. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many against me, David says. And then notice the first part of verse 19. God will hear and afflict them. He knew God would help him and deliver him. David does not intend to return evil for evil upon his enemies. Instead, he's speaking of trust and faith in God. And he reflects on how God heard his prayer. He says, he was delivered from many that were against him. We read twice in this section that we just read that God will hear, David said. David reflected on God's power of deliverance, and he knew that God would help him. How important is that to us, to each and every one of us, that God will hear in our time of need? Let's go to another psalm in Psalm 141, just a few pages forward. Psalm 141. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. Another psalm of David. You find many of them and many of the psalms where he prayed to God diligently. Psalm chapter 141, verse number 1. Lord, I cry out to you, David said. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry to you. And we already read earlier in the other psalm in chapter 55 that evening, morning, and noon, continually, persistently, pray to God. Notice verse number 2. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. Now remember, incense was used in the tabernacle. It was a sweet aroma that rose up to God. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. David said, Lord, I cry to you. And he lifted up his hands as a gesture to God to attend to his plea. And he also said, let my prayer be as incense. David described his prayer as like incense, a sweet aroma arising to God. And you know, our prayers are sweet aroma arising to God. God wants to hear our prayers, especially when we come before him with a heartfelt and a humble attitude. David sought God through prayer persistently. Jesus Christ was also an example of persistent prayer. Let's look at some examples in the New Testament. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And we're going to read verse number 12, or begin in verse number 12. In this particular section of Scripture, Christ has an important decision to make. And the decision is the selection of the 12 disciples who would become the 12 apostles. And Christ had many disciples following him. We can find other scriptures and examples in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where many crowds, many people were following him. He had many disciples. But of these many disciples, he's going to select 12 who would become the what we call the 12 apostles. And it was an important decision, very, very important decision. And he sought wisdom and help from God. He got on his knees. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse number 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he, referring to Christ, went out to the mountain to pray, most likely to get away from the crowds, etc. And notice this, and continued all night in prayer to God. That's what we would call a marathon prayer session, wouldn't we? All night to God. But a very, very important decision follows. We read about that here in the next verse, in verse 13. Verse 13, and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them, now Luke doesn't say how many there were, but there were many, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And then verse 14, 15, and 16 gives their names, Simon, Andrew, Matthew, Thomas, James, etc. But this was such an important decision that Christ was about to make. They continued all night in prayer to the Father to have wisdom and discernment in selecting these 12 men. And it's a good example for us of persistent prayer. We get an important insight into Christ's prayer life. In this case, he spent the whole night in prayer choosing the 12 from a large number of disciples. Let's take a look at another example in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 35 through 38. And let me point out before we begin reading this section here in Mark that in Luke's account, a similar account, he points out that the crowds were surrounding him and they wanted to keep him with him. You know, Christ had been performing great miracles. He was teaching and preaching to the people, and they wanted him to stay. The crowds did. So let's go here now to Mark chapter 1 and pick it up in verse number 35. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he, referring to Christ, went out and departed to a solitary place. And again, most likely to get away from those crowds, all those people, so that he could pray to the Father in peace. He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Okay, we just read here in the English version that he prayed. This phrase here, that he prayed, going back to the Greek sense of the word, the tense of the verb, prayed indicates a continued action. It wasn't something that he just did in a brief moment, you know, what we would call a minute or two or a 5-minute prayer. It was most likely one of those marathon kind of prayer, prayers, excuse me, not just a brief moment. But there was a reason why he was praying. Because he knew he had to continue to preach the gospel message and go to other cities. The crowd wanted him to stay with them. Don't leave us. But he had a purpose. And thus he needed wisdom, discernment, and help from the Father. Okay, let's continue on. So, solitary place, and there he prayed. Verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, verse 37, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." All these crowds, they want to be around you. They want to hear more. They want to see more. But he said to them in verse 38, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." You know, it would have been nice to be, you know, when you're around crowds and people are liking you and they want to hear more of you. That's a nice feeling as a human being to be liked and to be wanted. And that's what these people were. They were wanting Christ to be around him. But after praying in a continual prayer, he knew that he needed to continue on preaching the gospel message to other cities as well, and to go forward with the gospel message. "That I may preach," Christ said. He understood that he needed God's help to do the work that lay ahead of him, because he knew he was going to face many challenges as he went forward preaching the gospel message. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were against him. They wanted to kill him. Challenges? Yes. And he needed the Father's help. He prayed fervently for that help. And we, you and I, as disciples, we face our challenges, don't we? Challenges and trials. And we can ask for help. I know I've been working with a lot of people that have had health issues lately. You know, we're an older congregation, older people in the church. We do have health issues. And those are trials for us. You might have trials at work, at school, at home, family life, whatever it might be. And then there's the trials of living in this world, the way it is going. You know, some of the things that are going on disgust us. And it's a challenge as a disciple and a Christian. When we have help, God can help us to continue on and go forward. We can ask for help. Let's go to Psalm chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20. And we're going to read verses 1 through 9. It's a short psalm. It's a psalm of David, a prayer for victory in battle. And actually, it's a prayer joined by the congregation for the king, because he was going to go into battle. Psalm chapter 20. And let's pick it up in verse number 1. And as we begin here, this is the people's prayer to the king, because they knew he was going to be going into a battle. Psalm 20, verse number 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. And this day of trouble, most likely for the king, was a battle that he was about to face. Now for us, our day of trouble can be the trials that we go through. Spiritual battles that we come across. Trials and challenges. And we have to be a praying people. When times of trouble come, we should be on our knees asking for God's help. And even more in the future as trials come upon the brethren as prophesied. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. Verse 2, may he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. Now the sanctuary was where God's presence was. In the tabernacle and later in the temple in Jerusalem, where God's presence was. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. That's what's being prayed. Verse 3, may he remember all of your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. And it was the custom of Israelite soldiers to present offerings and sacrifices before going into battle as an act of devotion and submission to God. Verse number 4, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. And then notice verse number 5. We will rejoice in your salvation. Salvation can be translated deliverance as well. And there would be rejoicing in the deliverance. We will rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Banners are referring to victory banners that they would hold up as a sign of victory. May the Lord fulfill all of your petitions. Banners are victory flags. The New International Version, verse 5, reads like this. We will shout for joy when you are victorious. And for all of us, that can mean the victories that God gives to us to be rejoicing. Victories over sin, trials, troubles, whatever it might be, whatever our battle is. Verse number 6, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Of course, David was the anointed king. He will answer him from his holy heaven. And how? With the saving strength of his right hand. When we face our trials, day of trouble, whatever it might be, ask God for help. He has a saving right hand. He can deliver. Verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses. You know, men like to trust in their military weapons. That's throughout 6,000 years of mankind's history, trusting in military weapons, the chariots and horses of the ancient world. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's who we put our trust in. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. And finally, verse number 9, save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. This phrase, save, Lord, goes back to verse number 1, the phrase, in the day of trouble. God can help us in our day of trouble. And the last part of verse number 9, may the King answer us when we call. God is there for us. He's there for us continually. And we must persist in seeking after Him in our prayers. It is so very vital for us as disciples to set aside our personal time of prayer, for prayer. Especially when we're faced with those difficult times. And we do face our difficult times, our obstacles. But we can go to God in confidence, in faith, diligently to seek the help from our Father. Ask, seek, and knock. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. We're winding down now a little bit. Mark chapter 11. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 12. Now, this particular section has to do with asking God in faith when faced with trials. Mark chapter 11. And we'll begin reading in verse number 12. Mark 11, verse number 12. Now the next day, when they had come up from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing, this is referring to Christ, verse 13, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. As I was preparing for this particular message, yesterday I happened to go up in our yard, and we have 3 fig trees, and I found some figs that were ripe, and brought, I think about 6 brought them into Lydia, and oh, got some ripe figs. Anyways, that's what I was thinking as I was reading through this. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Verse 14, in response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. No one was going to eat fruit from this tree ever more, Christ said. He pronounced this. And his disciples heard it. So they heard Christ's pronouncement upon this particular fig tree, you're not going to produce anymore. Let's go down to verse number 19. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Verse 20, now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. They remembered his pronouncement. And Peter, remembering, verse 21, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And of course, that was by the power of Christ's words that it withered away. And then Christ is going to turn around now and use this as an example, this withering of the fig tree by his words, power of his words. Verse 22, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. He's going to make a point of this fig tree withering away. Have faith in God. Verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Moving a mountain in the first century A.D. was a phrase that the Jews used commonly, referring to moving difficulties, trials that one was facing. And the symbol of great difficulty, moving mountains, actually goes back to the time of Ezra and the rebuilding of the temple back in those days. But it was a phrase commonly used by the Jews, referred to moving difficulties. Verse 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And that's the point that Christ is making here. Moving those difficulties, asking God for help, and it will be done. The thought is that prayer is a power which can solve and remove those difficulties. But we have to take it to our God. A confident expectation. And then again, we also must accept His will in any matter. God's will be done. And as times of difficulty approach, the Bible prophecy tells us that they will be. And we're living in difficult times now. I know many of you have been around in the church for many, many years. I remember listening to sermons when I was only 11 years old in 1966, 67. Those years as a teenager coming into the church, talking about the tribulation and the times of difficulty that the church was going to be going through. You know what I'm talking about. And years have gone by. And look what we're living in now. We're seeing things happening before our eyes that are incredible, are astounding. And yet, Bible prophecy tells us before Jesus Christ returns to this earth, it's going to get worse. Times of difficulty. And we have to be praying disciples. If difficulty approaches, we must become a praying people even more, especially as we see the day approaching. I'd like to close by turning to a prophecy in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5, that shows how important our prayers will be at the close of the age, just before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Again, a prophecy beginning in verse number 1 of how important our prayers are. And I'd like to remind you that what we read in the Psalm, where David said, let my prayer be set before you as incense. Because we're going to read about incense in this section of Scripture. Revelation chapter 5. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. Verse number 1. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside, and on the back sealed with 7 seals. So we have a scroll written and sealed with 7 seals. Verse 2, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Good question. Who's worthy to open the scroll and loosen its seals? Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Verse 4, so John says, so I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But then John makes a change here in the story in verse number 5. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Of course, this is referring to Jesus Christ. He is the one that is worthy to open the scroll, to loosen the seals. Verse 5, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, referring to Christ, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And notice verse number 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Golden bowls full of incense. And what are they? Explained in the last part of verse number 8. Which are the prayers of the saints. Incense, sweet aroma, rising up to God. The prayers of the saints. Verse number 9, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed to us to God, by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And then we get a description of God's government, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse number 8 talks about the bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of God's dedicated people throughout the ages. And our prayers as well. You know the model prayer that Christ gave, the outline, Luke 11? He said, pray that your kingdom come. And I know you and I, we do pray that. We want God's kingdom to come. We need your kingdom to come. We need Christ to reign on this earth, to return to this earth, to establish justice and judgment, to have peace finally on this planet. Your kingdom come. And as we pray that, that's part of this incense. Sweet aroma that will help in the opening of the seals to usher in Christ's return, setting up the government, God's government on this earth, the kingdom of God. Here's a comment from the Nelson Study Bible, a very good comment. The prayers of the saints play an important role in the Lamb's opening of the scroll and the ensuing judgment. Because the scroll in Christ's hands is the answer to the continuous prayers of God's people throughout the ages for God's government to be established on this earth, your kingdom come. And our prayers assist Christ in the opening of the scroll of the seven seals. Have you ever thought about how important that prayer is? Your kingdom come. That our prayer for your kingdom to come to place opening in the opening of the scroll so that Christ can return and set up God's government on this earth, the most important event in the history of all of mankind. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, for justice and judgment, for peace and happiness, for an abundant world to come, we play a role in the opening of the seals, which leads to Christ's return and the setting up of God's government. Our prayers are vital. They are so very, very vital. And our persistent prayers are vital as well. In review, in the sermon today, what we covered, we talked about that prayer is an important tool for us as disciples. Our communication with our Father in heaven, an important tool for spiritual growth, our communication tool with the Father. We also talked about the fact that we can ask God for help in our time of need, our day of trouble, those times of difficulties and trials. And also that our prayers are an important part in the opening of the scroll of the seven seals, which leads to Christ's return to set up God's government. Persistence in prayer is an important spiritual tool for us as disciples. So, so very important, so vital. So let's be diligent. Like the persistent widow. Let's not give up. but always praying in faith and trust to our great God.